For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. So a long text. With a lot there that I couldn't possibly do it justice. We're in a study in Romans chapter 8. The series is entitled, It's Yours in Christ. And as I said last week, and if you missed that sermon, they'll be up probably tomorrow on YouTube and online. You can get it along with this one. As I said last week, many theologians and pastors have considered this the greatest chapter in all of the Scripture. You may wonder how you can rank such a thing. And so I looked. I said, is there a way to measure that? And John Piper actually lists 7 reasons he believes that this is the greatest chapter in all the Scripture. It would take me 25 minutes to read his reasons, because if you know Piper, it's just full of adjectives and adverbs and clauses. But I can direct you to it, or you can just do your own search. It's a chapter packed with theological truth, but it's just not pie-in-the-sky ideas. It's there to give us assurance of who we are in Christ Jesus. Real stuff that we can use and look to. We are empowered by the Spirit to walk in newness of life. So last week we looked at that. We looked at our new life in Christ. And we saw that the key to living this new life, and that declaration that we saw, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We saw that the key to living in light of that is our understanding of adoption in Christ Jesus. And our text today includes some of those verses we covered. And the gist of it is that a beloved child doesn't live out of fear for punishment or to lose anything. It also doesn't live to gain favor or to earn position, because that's not how a child lives, but out of love for the Father, we live. And to claim our inheritance that is ours in Christ, that is how we live, and we are empowered to do that. We have great assurance in this text. This week's sermon is entitled A New Future, Fuel for Hope, Help, and Purpose. And don't we all want those things? And just like last week's text was meant to give us assurance in light of the sin in our lives, flowing out of chapter 7. Here at this point, we are given assurance in light of our suffering. As Christians suffer. Suffering is ever present in the world. We lose loved ones, and there is cancer. People live with chronic pain. We suffer when our children get hurt. And those of you with adult children, I see how you suffer as you have broken relationships with them, or you see the decisions they're making. And jobs are lost, and bills are due, and stress sets in, and marriages are strained, and there's enough suffering to go around. And we will all face suffering in life, even as Christians, especially as Christians. And we grow weak and weary, and we often don't understand why. We are a new creation in Christ, why we are going through these things. Our text today is addressing this very thing, giving us assurance of our position in Christ now and a vision for our future in Him. And it gives us tools. And so this week, let's look at what is ours in Christ. We have hope, help, and purpose. Hope is yours in Christ. Help is yours in Christ. And purpose is yours in Christ. And not to turn this into a Bible study, but if you're a note taker, I know some of you are. I've heard the problems you have keeping up with me. If you look in your bulletin, those roughly correspond to the things there. So if you write in your margin, the first paragraph, you can say, children have hope, help, and purpose. And those correspond to those three parts there, roughly. And maybe that'll help you stay paced. Hope is yours in Christ. As I mentioned, Paul is telling those of us in Christ how to view suffering in this passage. We see that's the whole context. We suffer. And if you look in your passage, I marked it up for you so that we can see some of this stuff. Verse 17, provided we suffer with him. Verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time. Verse 22 talks about the pains of childbirth. 23, we groan inwardly as the creation does. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So suffering and weakness and weariness is the idea, and how do we view that? We know that this is a fallen world, a fallen existence. That's what the whole second part there I have. It's talking about the creation waiting and groaning. It's a crazy idea, actually. Adam and Eve sin, and they don't just plunge the human race into fallenness. All creation has to suffer. We know that there's desert wastelands that can't sustain life. Watch National Geographic, and you might admire a herd of antelope, but you know what's coming, the cheetah. Or how often do they show some straggling infant animal, and you're looking at how cute it is, only for a crocodile to come and take it. It's a fallen, dangerous, vicious world. The problem of evil. And we know evil brings suffering. And this has caused many people to not believe in God or to lose faith in God. They think that a God could not exist in this world, or if he does, he is disinterested. And the truth is, the Christian life is full of suffering, and we have to answer these questions also. This is why the prosperity gospel is so insidious. It's a horrendous teaching. And if you're unfamiliar with what the prosperity gospel is, I promise you're infected with it, because we all are, particularly in America. It's the idea that if we live right, we'll receive material blessings, and if we're suffering, we must have done something to deserve that. Now, it is true, there are principles in the Proverbs that talk about living a certain way, and then there being rewards for living in that way, and then doing evil, and there's consequences. And so if you're a sales representative and you offer good customer service, you ought to have a good reputation, and you ought to get business. But that doesn't always work out. And we know that Scripture equally speaks of the evil person succeeding and the good person failing. And we wonder why these principles don't always work as they should. This text explains it. It's a fallen creation. It's not always based on our immediate sin that we suffer. The disciples went to Jesus and they talked about some Galileans who Pilate had killed. And the implication was, see how they were bad people and they were served justice. And Jesus says this, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered like this? But then he moves it beyond what their actions. Their actions deserved capital punishment in that situation. He says, or what about the 18 whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed? In other words, people are in a building and it falls. There's nothing related to what they did. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So suffering happens. John's gospel, Jesus is going to heal a blind man. The disciples say, whose sin caused him to be blind? His parents or his? I mean, what a mentality. Before he's even born, he's going to sin, and so maybe God is judging him by making him blind for sins he hasn't committed yet. Jesus said, neither. He was born this way, the works of God may be manifest, that God may be glorified through it. I looked through the New Testament this week, and all the books in the New Testament, only three don't mention or promise Christian suffering. And so if you hear people preaching this prosperity gospel and telling you or anyone else that the reason they're in some situation is because they don't have enough faith, you should point them to some of these passages. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. That's suffering. It's a real part of the Christian walk. It's promised. It's guaranteed. The answer to our suffering is explained here in this text. And it's our glorification. And you might wonder, what on earth does that mean? Last week we looked at our justification, our sanctification, and our adoption. Here it's talking about our glorification. Again, in your text, if you see the markups there, verse 17, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Glory is mentioned in verse 21, the glory of the children of God. Verse 23, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's our glorification. Our bodies will one day be redeemed. Verse 29, we will be conformed to the image of his son. And the last word of our text, I didn't bold it, but all those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. That is our future. Glorification. We are crucified with Christ, the text, the scriptures tell us. We are buried with him. And just as Christ rose to new life and was given a physical glorified body, we too will get glorified bodies. I'm looking forward to having one without metal hips and needing these. And looking at some of you, I can tell you guys could use some new ones too. You see, after this life, we aren't floating around in some ethereal existence. It's physical. Just like at the beginning, God created all things good. Creation in the garden and physical people. We too will have a new heaven and a new earth to dwell in with new bodies. And that is giving us hope to look forward to. One day we will be like Christ. Let's talk about hope. Because how does our future glorification give us hope in our present circumstances? Well, once again, in our text, I marked it up for you. Verse 20 talks about creation being subjected in hope. But if you look at verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? It's logical. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we have hope of what we will one day become. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, I'll read it for you. Probably can't get there in time, but it says, we receive in hope of the glory of God. Once again, hope of what? The glory of God. What is the glory of God referring to there? But our glorification, because we will experience the glory of God. Then it says this, Romans 5 again, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Have you rejoiced in your suffering lately? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Great study for you to do one day is to take Romans 5 and Romans 8 and look at them together. It's talking about suffering, hope, glorification, the Spirit being there for you. Suffering is our pathway to glorification. We rejoice in them because it produces endurance and character and gives us hope. And I wonder if in America, where we have everything we need, if we don't long for heaven as we really should. But then suffering comes into your life. And then you start to look to what you will one day become. Let me tell you what hope is not. Hope is not a wish on a star. It's not how we use hope today, biblical hope. Biblical hope is different. It's longing for something that is promised to become a reality. It's not like I hope I get this job and you don't know the outcome. It's connected to faith. We see that in Romans 5. But in Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So faith and hope, they work together. And of course, love does too. Faith, hope, and love. But faith and hope. And so kind of the converse of that Hebrew verse defining faith. Faith is believing in something you know to be true. Hope is the longing for the realization of what you have faith in. Let me say that again. Faith is believing in something you know to be true. Hope is the longing for the realization of what you have faith in. It's a guarantee. And yet we're groaning inwardly, as the text is saying. We want it to come to pass. And suffering makes us groan a little bit more. It's what drives Paul elsewhere, where he says, "Forgetting what is behind and looking to what is ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting what is behind, past circumstances, forgetting what there's hope because I know what I'm going to become and I'll press on to that. One of my favorite movies, it's got to be in my top 20, I've seen a lot of movies, but is Shawshank Redemption, a film from the 90s. And in that movie, there's a guy named Andy Dufresne. He's an accountant and he's falsely accused of murdering his wife, and he's thrown into hard labor, prison. And he makes some friends, and one of them is just a great character named Red. It's played by Morgan Freeman. Red's been in for decades. Red's a guy who can get you anything. The warden figured out that Andy was an accountant, and he figured Andy could help him cook the books. And so Andy becomes the warden's personal assistant, and Andy gets a lot of trust. He's unsupervised most of the time. And he's in the warden's office, and he sees a record player. And he looks at that record player, and he gets this idea. Locks the door of the office, takes a record out of the warden's collection, sticks it on that record player, and then he turns the loudspeaker up to the prison. And he plays just beautiful music for the whole prison. They haven't heard music, these people, in decades. And it's just an amazing scene as it pans out of the prison yard, and everybody just standing there listening to the music. Well, you know what's coming. The guards break in the office. They beat Andy, and they throw him into the hole for 2 weeks. The next time you see Andy, comes out of solitary confinement. He's at the table in the mess hall, and they're asking him, "Was it worth 2 weeks in the hole?" He said, "It was the easiest time I ever did." "No such thing as easy time." Andy says, "I had Mr. Mozart to keep me company." Red says, "So they let you tote that record player in there?" He said, "It was in here and in here." That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music? It was in his head and his heart. Red thought, "Well, I played the harmonica when I was a kid. Gave it up, though. Don't make much sense in here." Andy says, "Here's where it makes the most sense. You need it so you don't forget." "Forget what?" "Forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone. That there is something inside that they can't get to, can't touch, that's yours." Red says, "What are you talking about?" "Hope." "Hope," Red scoffs. "Let me tell you something, friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. You better get used to that idea." And that's the idea of nihilism. Hopelessness The idea that this is all that there is and there's nothing else. It's a terrible way to live, but if there is no God and there is no salvation, then that is reality. But for those of us who are in Christ, Paul is reminding us that while creation is falling and a prison, this isn't all there is. You might think that it's a cement jungle, and you might think that you're in solitary confinement and that you're alone. But those are the times when you need the music of the gospel playing in your head and in your heart, reminding you of what is yours in Christ Jesus that they cannot take from you. So we are given hope in Christ. We are given help in Christ. That's the next part of the sermon, is help. Because it's one thing to have faith and hope for the future, but how do I get from here to there? And if you're in a struggle, you probably have often thought, I don't mind falling into that. I just don't want the process to get there. And we're not hopeless and we're not helpless. We have help. The Bible even calls him the helper. John chapters 14 and 16. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's what the Spirit does. He brings things to remembrance, all that the Father... Now, for us, 2,000 years later, how do we know what the Father has said to us? But we won't know if we don't read it, if we don't hear it, if we don't preach it to ourselves in the good times. It won't be there for the Spirit to draw out of us in the bad times and remind us. Chapter 8, verse 16, back to our text. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now here's the thing. A lot of teaching I've seen online on this verse says that the verse means that the Holy Spirit is convincing you that you are a child of God. That, of course, is true. 20 times in verse chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. In the whole book of Romans, 16 long chapters, the Spirit is mentioned 30 times. But here in chapter 8, 20 times. All about what the Spirit is doing in you. He lives in you. He's empowering you to walk in a newness of life and to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Yes, he's doing all the things. He convinces us that we are children of God. But that's not what this verse is saying, I don't believe. Because it doesn't say that the Spirit bears witness to our spirit, but it says with our spirit. And that's in the Greek. And so the question is to who? And I think we just looked two words before. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so when we call out, Abba, Father, the Spirit is there from within us saying, yes, he is one of your children. I believe this is confirmed in verses 26 and 27, where it says the Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness. And it says it again, the Spirit intercedes for us to the Father. Now, why is that? Well, in Deuteronomy, it says this. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, so this is the law, you need two or three witnesses. The one is to die, shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. But here, rather than there being two witnesses condemning you to death, remember, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So they aren't condemning you to death. Here you have two witnesses confirming and giving evidence that you have new life, that you're a child of God. It's a phenomenal thing to think about. When your spirit cries out, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit is affirming it. How does it affirm? He's saying, yes, he is your child. I live inside of him. I'm empowering him. I've been applied to his life. Now, here's the cool thing. We know that Jesus is the great high priest from Hebrews interceding for us in heaven. The Spirit is interceding for us from within us. And it's not that the Father's an ogre and he's needing to be convinced. He's a gracious Father who wants to give you all things. This is where we'll go next week. If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's hard not to get ahead of ourselves. And so with hope and help directly from God, you are guaranteed purpose, which is the next part of our sermon. Have you memorized Romans 8:28? I'm serious. You know, we're not going to raise your hands, I know, but maybe Nate will. But. It's just a great verse to have memorized because you need to preach it to yourself when things are good in order for it to be there when they're not so good. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, I have it in your bulletin, please don't look at it now, but he calls Romans 8:28 a divine cordial to warm your heart. I always preach from the ESV version of the Bible, but I don't like how they rearrange the words from how we've memorized it. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. How could it be all things? How could it be? How can cancer and death and job loss and bills and wayward kids and war and torture and child abuse be working together for your good? It's not easy, I admit, and the answers aren't always clean and clear, and for the most part, we're not going to know. We say, Lord, isn't there another way? But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, which is a great verse to link with Romans 8:28. He says, for this light momentary affliction, we got to stop there. Paul was stoned, beaten, thrown in prisons, shipwrecked. Paul suffered. I couldn't go through what Paul went through. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's preparing us for glorification. He says this, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. What are the things that are seen and not seen? The things that are seen are your present struggles, your sufferings, the things that you're going through that you don't understand. Do you ever notice that when you're going through something, that's all you can see? When 9/11 happened, I had just got the news that my best friend had died. Unrelated to 9/11, planes are crashing into things. And all I could see is that my friend had died in a car accident. You can't see past your present circumstances to see the bigger picture. And what Paul is saying here is you don't look to the things you're seeing. You look to what you can't even see. But you know to be true, faith and hope, your future glorification. And so we don't know what God's purpose is, but we know he has a purpose. And that's why verses 29 and 30 are there. We always hear these 28 and then 29 and 30 as separate. 28's a mouthful as it is, I get it. We weren't going to quote three verses at a time, but you can't separate them. 29 and 30 are there not to beat people who don't believe what we believe about predestination and election, not to beat them over the head. It's there to give us assurance that there's purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We'll look at this a little more next week also, but it's all of God. It's saying this is all of God. And so that's your confidence that these things are working together because you can't mess them up. No matter what you're suffering, maybe even your doubts about your salvation, whatever, you're not strong enough to mess up God's plans because where are you in that chain? It's called the golden chain of redemption or the ordus salutis, sometimes they call it the order of salvation. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. It's an unbroken chain. What's God's foreknowledge? Many will teach you that God's foreknowledge is God looking into the future and seeing what happens. And so based on that, he starts to plan. That's not a biblical definition of foreknowledge. How does God know the future? It's because it's his plans. He's bringing these things about. Acts chapter 2 alludes to that, says it. It's all over the scriptures. We don't have a God that's playing defense with what's happening, trying to make the best of it and deciding to intervene or not intervene. We have a God who has a plan, a purpose, and who's bringing those things about. And how this relates to your salvation is you are chosen in Christ. The Spirit brings you to a place of faith, and you get glorified. The end is already known. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You therefore can have the confidence to know that your suffering has meaning. I admit it's counterintuitive. How can such terrible things going on in this earth be used for good? Be meant for good? But yet, what's the alternative? The alternative is an impotent God who is playing defense, who only knows the future because he could see into the future, not because he's working out things. That's not an idea that gives me hope, that makes meaning in my suffering. I've shared this, I think, at the men's breakfast. I don't know. It's not a secret or anything, but I have a condition called Meniere's disease. And it's more of a condition than a disease because it's not a terminal thing, but it's an affliction of the inner ear, where the inner ear can't regulate the pressure in there. And whenever you eat things, your fluid pressure is changing, and most people's ears just regulate that. Well, mine can't always. And so what happens is it causes a very full, blocked feeling, but ringing, loud ringing in the ear, migraines, headaches, nausea, but also vertigo, spinning. You can have a spinning fit where just everything will spin for hours. It's very debilitating. And an episode can last anywhere from a day to up to 10 days. It's a pretty miserable thing. And so I had an attack come on about 5 or 6 years ago when I was a teacher, and it was a week before the school year started. And I just knew in my heart, I just said, you know what, God's going to relieve me of this, because there's no way I can go to work and function like this and set up a classroom and start to have meetings. And so I just vegged out for 3 days, just keep praying. Okay, I know you're going to, I have faith that this is going to go away. Well, the day of school came and it didn't go away. I had to get up and go to work and just feel absolutely miserable. And the next day came and the same thing. And then I just knew, I just knew, because I'll pray right, you know, that God will alleviate it before the students arrive. Because I've obviously gotten through the teacher work days, but once 100 kids arrive and I got to teach them physics in 5 classes, and that I won't be able. But then the kids arrived and I woke up and I still had this throbbing head pain, ringing so loud, miserable. There were days I woke up, I wished I hadn't woken up. I wasn't suicidal, but I didn't. I would have been, bring me glorification. And 1 week, I said, okay, usually the worst case has been 10 days, so God's going to, it'll be 3 more days. But 1 week went to 2, and 2 went to 3. And every day I woke up wishing I just didn't. Then I heard a sermon on Matthew 6 where God talks about, or where Jesus is speaking about the lilies of the field and how God provides for the birds of the air. And don't be anxious. Don't be worried about tomorrow, because today has enough worry of its own. And I said, yeah, you know what? Today does have enough worry of its own. And he connected it with that great verse that says God's mercies are new day by day. And here's the thing, and you know it. When you're worried about tomorrow, you're using the energies God gave you for today on tomorrow, and you're suffering worse today. And I realized that's what I was doing. I was using all the energies in me that God had given me to sustain me, and I'm using them because I'm worried about how am I going to accomplish something the next day or the next week or some event that's coming up. And then my prayers changed. And I'd wake up in the morning, and rather than saying, okay, next week, please clear this up by next week, I just said, give me the grace and the mercy to get through today, moment by moment, each day. And then tomorrow, I know, Lord, you'll do that tomorrow, so I'll worry about tomorrow when I wake up tomorrow. And it changed things. And I received, that's where, like, through that suffering, I received that peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. In the midst of that suffering, I remember, it wasn't a week or two that I got through that thing, and then I had a kidney stone, and I end up in the hospital. I'm like, really? Now this? And I actually was laughing while I was crying. I was tears dripping on the ground. If you've ever had one that sent you to the hospital. And I was like, okay, Lord, give me the grace to get through this. And thank you for painkillers in the hospital too, by the way. That Meniere's attack lasted 6 weeks, 40 days I woke up like that. And I would get home from school between 3 and 4 o'clock and pass out till the next morning for 6 weeks. And by the way, that's nothing compared to people going through chemo for months and years, or those of you who live in chronic pain. I know. It's nothing. We may not know what the purpose of our suffering is. How could we? But sometimes we get glimpses, and we ought to think back on our suffering and say, what did we learn through that? But don't think, what did I do to deserve that? Think, what is God doing through it? And how is he working in me in it? For me, I think it's made me a little bit more compassionate. I believe that struggling with this is a reminder to me that people are going through stuff behind the scenes that we may never know what somebody's going through to make them act a certain way. And that this condition that has brought me to my knees, and it still affects me, praise God, I haven't had it for weeks at a time in many years, but it could come. That this disease that's brought me to my knees has made me a little less judgmental and a little more compassionate. And I thank God for that. And viewed in this light, I don't have this disease to punish me, but rather to conform me into the image of Christ. And for that, I can rejoice in my suffering. And I long for a better day. The Apostle Paul said this about what he called his thorn in the flesh. I don't know if this is a physical ailment or the same way we still use this phrase. Like, that guy's a thorn in my side. I don't know which way, but he says this. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. 3 times. Three seasons of prayer, maybe months of prayer. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Have you ever prayed that some suffering in your life would leave you? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, that we could say that too. In conclusion, I will give you one of Piper's 7 reasons why he considers this the greatest chapter in the Bible. After I read you this one, which is number 4, you'll know why I didn't read all 8. There is no chapter that more explicitly or repeatedly juxtaposes the necessary horrors of our suffering with the utterly assured grandeur of our glory, that moves with such a force through suffering to a crescendo of unshakable hope in the love of God. Romans chapter 8. Christian, we have this hope, help, and purpose. It's ours in Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because we know it's not us. It's God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's his purposes, his empowering. We can walk it out. If you haven't trusted Christ's work on your behalf, now is the time. You might be looking at the evil in this world and say, how could there be a God and allow this to happen? Or if there is a God, he just doesn't care. If that's what you're thinking, I have 2 points to tell you about the Christian God. The first one is, only the Christian God is a God who entered into this life and this suffering, who laid aside the throne and came here and suffered. And the second is, God is our Father, and he is a Father that knows what it is to watch a son die, to suffer, be spit upon, and executed. God is no stranger to suffering, but he knows what's on the other side of it, glorification, and he knows it was necessary to redeem you as his children. And if you want to be his children, you put your faith in Christ's work instead of your own today, and you can do that. You can be that. Will you? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a difficult text, but what an encouraging text, Lord, because what hope do we have in our suffering and through our suffering if there's no purpose to it, and if you could have prevented it, but you didn't. But instead, we have the promise that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And there is purpose in everything that's happening in our lives, Father. I pray, Lord, that we would rest in that truth and we would so have it burrowed in our souls that your Spirit can access it for us and bring it to memory every time we need it. And that we rest in our Abba Father's arms and have the peace of Christ on top of us as your Spirit dwells in us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.